sometimes, if I didn't know we were singing the first and the last, I've done that already while we're singing, I'll be thinking of something if you get me.
And that can be embarrassing. Pastor doesn't have notes to preach. I have notes when I preach. Pastor remembers so many wonderful to hear stories, and he shares them. And I got to thinking while we were singing, I even have to have my stories in notes. All right, we're on the subject of gambling. Okay, on the subject of gambling. Is gambling a sin? Yes. Okay, now, maybe what comes to your mind is why? That's what this message is about. During the February 1978 Billy Graham crusade in Las Vegas, Evangelist Graham was asked a question regarding gambling. And he answered, the Bible is rather silent on that subject. Now, sad to say, that's the part of his comments that was lifted out of all that he said. And that is to the fundamentalist shame. There's more that he said, and I'm going to give that later in the message, and it might even be at another message time. I'm not just sure how far I'm going to get with these notes. But what I'd like to do before I get into the specifics of the gambling is to deal with this subject. The Bible's rather silent on that subject. We could also answer the Bible is rather silent on the subject of shooting a man with a gun, but it's not silent on the subject of murder. The silence of the Bible on a specific matter should not be used to infer the absence of Bible principles that would be applied to whatever subject is being discussed. The Encyclopedia World Book says people, and I quote, people gamble because they hope to win something for nothing. And of sorts, that is true, though in reality, they are putting some money down, so it's not, in a sense, free. But gambling involves taking something that is intended for better use and squandering it on the chances of increasing it without effort, or at least minimal effort compared to the work principle. There's two Bible verses that let us know what's wrong with gambling, though I'm going to give many more. But the first one is 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from all appearance of evil. All right, and then the second one we looked at previous message, 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Imagine going into the casino over here next to the gas station and putting however much money it takes into the slot machine. I have to say that because I've never been in it, so I don't know how much it takes. How much does it take, do you know?
I just use my debit card.
Anyway, I'm going to put the money in the slot machine. And then I'm going to pull, oh, Lord Jesus, help me to get all the cherries in a row. Or whatever it is. Huh?
Yes, sir.
Yeah, it's hard to do that to the glory of God. What I want to do is now look at the Bible, and you can take your Bible in hand. What the Bible says about gambling is said through the scripture texts that address principles that are involved. Okay? So let's look first of all at Mark chapter 8 and verse 36. All of these, well, 90% of these Bible verses you're going to recognize, and some of you indeed may recognize all of them when we turn to them. Mark chapter 8 and verse 36. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Oh, but preacher, I can gain all of that I'd win and gamble for and still go to church. Now, going to church is a great thing. I'm all in favor of it. But the issue isn't going to church. The issue is living for Jesus Christ.
Yeah, sir.
Having him in one's life.
Yes, sir.
And living for him. And what shall it profit a man if he spends so much time, spends so much of his resources gambling, and loses his own soul? I cannot imagine, but I have not met every person that gambles in the world, but I cannot imagine a person that's taken up with gambling, having much care about their soul, spending much time in a Bible-believing church, getting on their knees at night and praying. There's a TV program. You know, by now you've noticed that we watch a fair amount of TV, okay, because of my illustrations, all right? HGTV, Home Garden TV Network, they have a program that's called My Lottery Dream Home. And it's all built, each program is where this one guy, this one guy, helps the people who have won the lottery. Some of them, they have $500,000 for a home. Some of them have a million or more. And he helps them to find it. You are aware, I'm sure, of the statistics that show that most who win big in the lotteries, you know, the hundreds of thousands, the millions, that most of them don't know how to manage it. And they end up squandering it and broke, and many of them in debt. But that should not surprise us. If they didn't have enough wherewithal to manage what money they earn and spend it gambling and spend it on scratch tickets, why would we think that all of a sudden, because they've gotten $10 million in New York State Lottery, that they're going to know how to manage it?
Right.
Mm-hmm. Think it through. Now, look at Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. You know, that's a battery-operated clock. You know what, Pastor? We've got to come up with some kind of an electronic device that we can have in our pocket. Mm-hmm. And when we push a button, it causes the clock to stop.
Yeah.
Most people aren't going to notice it. Then somebody's going to say, "Oh, hey, my watch says, oh, you better check that.
Yeah.
I need to change that." That just came to mind. All right. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Now, conversation, okay, that's talking. And I believe that's what it means here. But you see, out of the mouth, the mouth speaketh out of the abundance of the heart. Okay? So when it says covetousness, it is also involving the conduct or the attitude of the person who's speaking. Let your conversation, let your way of living be without covetousness. And be content with such things as ye have. Can you see where the principle applies to the matter of gambling? Mm-hmm. Can you see the principle that applies to not taking your $5 and putting it on a scratch ticket? We heard an excellent illustration of a man who worked packing groceries in a store. But he used wisely his meager earnings, and he ended up being a rich man. Ah, he was content with such as he had. For he hath said, as his God, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. As long as we have God, that's all we need. Okay? So keep your money in your pocket. All right? Don't yield to covetousness. Well, it's not covetousness. I just want to have a good time playing it. I'm going to cover that a little bit later, okay? that is addressed. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content. But if you're not satisfied with Jesus, if he isn't enough for you, yeah, then you might want to try and get some more somehow. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, that's in the Old Testament. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. All right, you buy a $5 scratch. I know the scratch tickets can be $5 because I went online to see how much they cost, okay? And I had to clarify that in case you think, well, how does he know they're $5? Well, one thing at the store, you look and you can see, you know, what it says regarding them. So don't assume the worst when a preacher says some things, you know. It might not be. I had a fellow who he'd park his car in front of in a close vicinity to a bar. And people saw his car parked there. And so they accused him of, why are you in the bar? What do you mean in the bar? Well, I see your car parked at it all the time. It didn't dawn on him that he might have been at one of the other 6 or 7 houses in that area. That's because people want to many times believe the worst about somebody, especially a preacher. And that's because we're supposed to, you know, live an excellent example. You know, I don't recall, but I would hope he'd have parked a little further away just to close the mouths of the gossiping ladies. All right, he that loveth silver won't be satisfied with it, not going to be satisfied with money. And so you get abundance, and you're able to contact HGTV and get that fellow to come out and help you find a house where you live. And maybe suggest some changes to it to make it worthy of somebody who has all this money. You're not going to be satisfied with that abundance. Sure. You say, well, I'd like to find out. No, you really don't want to. You don't want to because the condition that you'd have to put your heart and mind into to be able, if you might win, to be able to know what the experience is. Why would you want to experience something that is bad? All right, let's look at the book of Luke. Going back to the New Testament. Luke. We're going to chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. Luke 12 and 15. And he said unto them, take heed. Beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. That's why a person would gamble to get money to be able to get things. I have yet to hear the story of a person, I mean, there might be one out there. You know, I live in somewhat of a small world. But I have yet to hear the story of a man who gambled, won, and put it in the bank. Put it into stocks and bonds. And I have something to say about stocks and bonds then, by the way. But put it into an investment. Then he gambled some more. And then he take it and put it into investment. You don't hear those kind of stories. Why? Because the people want to get things. Now, to some people, it might just be a newer car. It might not be a lottery dream home. It might just be a home that's nicer than the one they're in. You can't fault a person for wanting to improve their lot in life, but you can for the way that they want to do it or the reason they want to do it. Motive and attitude is a big part of the gambling problem. Now let's move along. 10th commandment, book of Exodus. Book of Exodus. Old Testament again. Exodus chapter 20. And we're looking at verse 17. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Now, you know, that doesn't just mean the guy lives next door to you. Okay? Neighbors carries a little bit broader connotation. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Oh, I'm not gambling to get my neighbor's wife. I'm gambling to get some money so I can, whatever. It's amazing the sins that latch on to one sin. You see, there's one sin here, but then it isn't long before a person that's in that sin gets involved in another sin. You know, God's not dumb. When he writes, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant. Well, I don't know anybody that's got servants. I ain't coveting the servants. No, you aren't, but some people might. You see, it's not just poor people that gamble. Rich people are dumb too. And therefore, they might gamble, and they might like to have the lifestyle that their boss has, okay? Nor his ox, nor his ass. That's his Chevy or his Ford. Nor anything that is thy neighbor's, okay? That's what he's talking about. We're not supposed to covet. Did you notice in the previous verses we read how frequently it used the matter of coveting?
Yeah, but they don't say gambling.
Doesn't matter what the vehicle is. Doesn't matter what the way about doing it. When you covet, it makes it wrong. You can come to church and sit in one of these pews and look at something somebody else is wearing and covet it.
Yes, sir.
You can go out in that parking lot to get in your car and look at the car somebody else is getting into and covet it right here in Black Creek Baptist Church.
Yes, sir.
Coveting is the problem. Gambling just seems to be a big way that it's done. Covet the money. You know, the get rich quick scheme. Man has been plagued with get rich quick ever since man has existed. That's why God gave, here's another Bible principle, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. I hope if you have questions about gambling, if it's right or wrong, that you're writing these Bible verses down. And if you really wonder what's wrong with it, you'll go back and you'll read them and you'll ask God, now show me the principle that you have in this. People come and they ask questions, and what they really want is a sound bite answer. That's a term that's contemporary. You didn't know I knew that, I'll bet. A sound bite is what politicians want to give, what a party, a political party want to give to get people's attention. Try and convince them to follow them. Just a quick little statement. And somebody may come and ask you a question. I know pastor has this all the time as a pastor. People come and ask him questions. Well, what's really wrong with gambling? Like what you've been saying isn't enough. Tell me really what's wrong. Sorry, I can't do it in 5 minutes. But I can begin to get at it in 35. And that's what we're doing now. 1 Timothy 6:10 declares, this is the Bible principle that applies to gambling. The love of money is the root of all evil. Well, I'm not gambling for money. I'm just gambling for fun. For fun. How much fun is it when you go in to buy scratch cards and you've got $50 in your pocket and you won $2? That's not a very wise turnover. That isn't fun. Or how about if you go and play blackjack? I don't know how to play blackjack. If my life depended on it, you may as well just kill me. I'm going to heaven anyway. Okay? So I don't know how to play. But if you go and play blackjack, and in the process you lay down $200, and you find out that the card dealer was smarter than you because the house is rigged against you. And everybody who gambles knows that. They still gamble. Why? Because the house is smart enough to give enough winners that it keeps them coming back. But if you're not one of them winners, how smart was it to lose that money? Okay? Not very smart at all. You say, yeah, but what if I am one of them winners? Sucker, you're not always going to be a winner. The house only lets you win enough to keep you coming back. And they're getting more than you are. That's why the owner of the joint, that's why the guys that leave drive off in great big Cadillacs, Mercedes, and whatever other big cars are around. I know more, I just can't remember them, okay? You say, how do you know them? Because I sit there and covet them when I see them on TV. Yeah, no, I don't. For goodness sakes, can you not separate sarcasm? In fact, I know the different names of cars because I do see them advertised. Because remember, all I do is sit and watch TV. Listen, gambling is like alcohol. Some people have an inbred, we might say, genetic weakness. I'm satisfied. Some people have an inbred weakness when it comes to alcohol. And when they begin to drink, they want more. And it isn't because it necessarily tastes good, though I'm sure they can find some form of alcohol that does, but they have that inbred weakness that they want more. And that inbred weakness is never satisfied. And they'll drink more, and they'll drink more, and they become an alcoholic. You know what that is? That's a devil's term to dress up the old-fashioned term. They become a drunkard.
Yeah.
It's much more acceptable to say, yeah, I know, my father, he's had a problem with alcohol. He's an alcoholic. I don't hear people saying, yeah, my uncle's a drunkard. A drunkard. Now, if those people that have that inbred weakness, if they never took a first drink,
that's right.
They would not end up an alcoholic. Mm-hmm. But because they took the first one. You say, well, maybe I'll be one of those people that doesn't have that weakness. That's like taking a revolver, putting one bullet in it, spinning it, and putting it to your head. Yeah, maybe the bullet isn't in position to fire. But you've got a one out of however many are loaded in this revolver. You've got a one out of six chances that it is. You want to risk it? You young people, you remember this. two young girls that worked at the library, and they're up in Buffalo now. They're going to college up there. And I asked them, I said, can I pray for you? And they said, yes, you may. And they were both very, very open about it. And we had a good time with each of them throughout the work day. And boy, it saddened my heart when I heard the one say to the other, you know what? I just turned, what is it, 18 now, and you can drink in New York? 21? Okay, then it was 21. I just turned 21. So, when I get up there, we can go out to the bars. Yeah, oh no. Sad. But, you see, not everybody has a weakness to alcohol. But some do. Not everybody has a weakness to gambling. Not everybody who buys a scratch ticket is going to end up losing their family in debt and in jail, perhaps. But they didn't know when they bought their first scratch ticket that they had that weakness. They had that inability to say no. Listen, folks, you'll never go wrong by doing right. You'll never go wrong by avoiding wrong. And listen, just walk closer to Jesus. And it won't matter to you. It won't be important. Well, I wonder what that's like. I got saved young enough at 15. And back in my day, you know the biggest problem I had with alcohol? A couple buddies and I, we would go around to people's back porches, find their empty beer bottles, and drink the last two or three drops in it. That was my wickedness. I bought a pack of cigarettes, okay? And I'd smoke them cigarettes. Boy, I felt like a tough dude when I was doing that. That was about the extent of my wickedness. You know, when I would hear some testimonies, I would think that I don't have as much power of God in my life. And then somebody reminded me one time, I think I heard it in a sermon, it took just as much power for God to keep you out of those things as it did to lay your faith. So you young people that are sitting here, that because of your parents and their lifestyle and their Christian faith, you're likely to not get into that sort of thing, that's okay. That's good. There's a lot of regrets you won't have. Now, you're going to go through a struggle believing that, experiencing that, and that's why it's important to stay in church. That's why it's important that you keep Christians around you, because you get under the influence of other people and those things within you where you wonder, could I do this? What would it be like to do that? The influence of other people, bad people, are going to make you bad.
Yes, sir.
You say, you're being judgmental. You bet I am.
That's right. Amen.
The Bible talks about judging with righteous judgment. And it's righteous to say when something is wrong. No longer would it be possible, but let me take you and beat you to a pulp. How about that white boy that was on a school bus? You hear about that this week? And five black kids started beating up on him. You know why they did? Because he wore a MAGA hat one day. And he got so much persecution over wearing that MAGA hat. Now, that means make America great again. So much persecution over that harassment, he stopped wearing it. But it continued, and then one day on his bus, five black people. You say, are you being a racist? No, but I'm coming to a point. CNN never made a thing of it. Yeah. MSNBC never made a thing of it. But let me tell you, if it was one black person and five white people, you'd known about it.
Oh, yeah.
Everybody in America would have heard about it. What are you saying? I'm saying hang around the wrong people and you'll do wrong things. That's the way life works. You say, well, hanging around good people hasn't necessarily made me good. No, you're right, because you've got a sinful heart that you need to yield to God. But the influence of the good people has kept you from doing dumb, bad things.
That's good. Yeah.
Yeah. See, we don't think these things through. And I understand that. Here I am, 76, finally thinking these things through. No, I thought them through before. But that's our job. We're supposed to try to think things through for you. So, not so you don't have to think, but so now you can take that and you can consider that. Now, the love of money is the root of all evil. Man, I'm for sure going to have another message. Matthew, Christ says in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 21, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Put it into money, put it into material objects, and that's where your heart's going to be. That's where you're going to be. That's why Jesus said, be content with what you have. Jesus said that the birds of the air and the flowers of the field are taken care of. We're to put him first, seek God first, and then he'll take care of us. Now listen, you see, this is a package. This isn't just to pick this thing out of the Bible and try to live it. Pick that thing out of the Bible and try to live it. It's a whole package.
Yes, sir.
You see, if you don't take what the Bible teaches on being content, then it's going to be hard for you to avoid being covetous, okay? And so if you get your heart right with Jesus and are content with Jesus, did you hear that? Content with Jesus.
Yes.
Being content with Jesus will make you content with what you have.
Yes, sir.
But if Jesus isn't enough for you and you need more than Jesus, then you'll never be satisfied with what you got. For we read there in Ecclesiastes that a man who has silver is going to want more silver. And a man who has abundance isn't going to be satisfied with abundance. Get yourself content with Jesus.
Yes, help us, Lord.
Let me tell you something else. He might just give you more than you can imagine.
Yes.
Now, you listen, that can't be an underlying motive. You can't figure, well, I'm going to live godly. I'm going to do right. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to try and live this way. I'm going to try and avoid that. So God will bless me. No. That's just, you're getting the cart before the horse. You see, you live right because it's right to live that way and because you want to please Jesus. Then he'll bless you. But your beginning thought, your motivation is to please him. Then he, at his will, pleases you.
Amen.
And boy, I'll tell you, you've got to pray and ask God's help, and you've got to put whatever effort you have into it to be there. And it's going to be a lifelong battle. This isn't something that you're going to take on and whip in a week or two or a month. No, this is going to be a lifelong battle. You say, how do you know that? Come around. My truck just passed inspection. But come around when it doesn't pass inspection.
Right.
Okay? Because then's when I am going to be under pressure. And that's when I'm going to have to say, I got a car. I guess we'll get along with just one. And we could. You know, we have so much. I saw this on Facebook. Now, I don't do a lot of Facebook. I have a Facebook secretary. That's Pat. Okay? She does that, and then she'll tell me things. There was one. It showed, I think it was a video maybe even. It showed a mother going through a grocery store and complaining about so many things. Well, they moved things in the store. Now I can't find the cereal I want. And now, oh, the price on that went up again. I can't believe it. And it, through the store, 8, 9 different things like that. Common things that you and I probably think at least, if not say, when we go through the store. They got up to the checkout, checked it out. Mom got the bill. Oh, my goodness, so much. And it shows a little girl saying, "You know, Mommy, there's a lot of people in the world that I can that have never seen this much food in one place."
Yeah, that's right.
Hey, we got a prediction of a snowstorm.
So we run out and buy milk and bread. Now we don't eat much of it, but we run out and buy milk and bread.
There may be an exception in our auditorium, and I want to acknowledge that, and I would feel badly about that. But for the greater part, we could all survive a 2 or 3 day snowstorm where we couldn't get out. None of us would go without something to eat.
But if the electric goes off, we can't heat it.
You never ate cold beans?
Yeah, but cold soup, that'd be awful.
Yeah, it would be different. But we wouldn't go without.
Now, we don't have electric. We can't watch TV.
Oh, no. We can't watch TV. What are we going to do tonight? Oh, they have these crazy things they call books.
Oh, yeah, I got one of them. But it's on my computer, and I don't have electric.
You might have an electronic Bible, and that's okay. I don't mind if you do. But you probably have one of these old black books. You see what I'm saying? If we'll be content with what we have, we'll realize how much God has given us. Man, that message today was so great.
Yes,
you see, it's in the lean years that we learn to appreciate the good years. Be content with what you have. You won't be covetous. Now, I got to get to some kind of a stopping point here. What about the gambling and fundraisers? You know, there's a lot of churches, other than the Catholic Church even, okay? There's a lot of churches that will use a bingo and lotteries to raise money. And yet many conservative Christians are against gambling, whether it be lottery, slot machines, horse or dog races, roulette wheels, poker. Why are so many conservative Christians against this sort of thing? Well, here's another Bible verse now. You get a principle out of this. Matthew 7:16 says, "By their fruits you shall know them." By the kind of life that is produced by people who are taken in to gambling. Let me read to you, and with this I'll end today. I'll need one more, okay? What are the fruits of gambling? I'll tell you the time frame in this when I'm done reading it. Revenue and jobs are two arguments frequently advanced in favor of gambling and the lottery. When Tom Dewey was governor, he addressed the New York legislature as follows. The governor said this to the legislature. The entire history of legalized gambling in this country and abroad shows that it has brought nothing but poverty, crime, corruption. It demoralizes people, their morals, and their ethical standards, and ultimately a lower living standard and misery for all the people. Mm-hmm. Governor Thomas Dewey, 1943 to 1945. So things haven't changed, right? Things haven't changed. Because you see, that's how legalized gambling and the lottery tickets, particularly in New York, came into existence, because the money the state made off of it was going to be used to help education. How much better is the education in New York State today than it was back however many years ago when gambling was legalized? No better. Yeah, taxes. That's what the government, that's how the government handles wrong. Because they are not effective in stamping it out, so what they do is legalize it to be able to tax it. And they come across with some moral-sounding reason that they're going to use the money. Now, last thing, a guiding principle to consider. Another scripture verse. If you're wanting to know why shouldn't we do this, these should be the scriptures you're writing down. And you say, well, I'm against gambling. I don't need to write them down. But do you know why the Bible says it's not wise to gamble? You need to write that down. And if you're like me and have a bad memory, then you need to do like I do. And do you see in these blank pages in the front, there's all kinds of things written? That's where I put things that I can't remember. And a subject that I think I might have to talk about. Here's the Bible verse, 1 Corinthians 6:20. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. Whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Now, I've got seven more principles, some questions that were raised by men in the church to me and were actually answered by other men in the church to me. I'm gonna give them next time. I just sort of thought I might get to them today, but I ought to know better. I ought to know better.
They didn't want to hear.
Father in heaven, thank you for your grace and your goodness. I pray that you'll bless your word, for surely the words of this man cannot be the rest of all that can be as a conduit through which your spirit speaks of the scriptures. God help anybody that may be struggling with this matter. And Lord, help somebody who may be thinking that it can't be that bad. God, I pray that for the Bible, what we're pointing out in the Bible, that it will help them to see differently. So this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pastor, real quick, one thing. Yes. Two of them. If someone comes up, and they've got, you know, American Legion or something like that. They're doing a raffle. You know what? It's a good cause. Just tell them. How much are tickets? $5 each. Here's $10. I don't want a ticket.
Yeah.
Put that in there.
Yeah.
You know what? You handle that thing. You show them. I do believe in your cause.
Yeah.
That's, you know, and you do.
Excellent.
Number two, when I was in Wellsville working at the Radio Shack, a lot of people would come through, April, remember those days. You know, there were people would come through, and someone would just break my heart. You know, that girl, Angie, and everyone, they'd just break my heart. And there was one girl, her life was so wretched, and it's hard when you're a clerk at a store, you know, to talk to those folks. And finally, I got some stuff out of her and realized she had a pastor in town, Dan Kenyon of the Wellsville Bible Church there. And so I got a hold of Dan, and I said, Dan, I said, this girl's life is so miserable. And he told me the story. He said, yep. He said, their family came to this church, and their dad bought lottery tickets and wouldn't listen. And he won. He won $300,000 a year for life. And everybody in Wellsville just, they sold the little meager house they had, their cars. They bought this huge house, all these cars for every kid, and he died. There were no more checks, and they lost everything because they couldn't pay for all those houses. So even the little house he'd already paid for was gone. Their cars were gone, and he just said that family's been destroyed since.
Yes.
Can you imagine that?
All right. It is a true story of local people. So true. Thank you, Pastor, for sharing your light on.